The following is a teaching by Ivan Apana, founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban South.
We want to get right into the Word of God and to celebrate what Jesus is saying this morning. We are talking today about the eternal priesthood of God, and let me place some perspective on this. Whenever we are interpreting Scripture, now I want you to know today, this morning, that when we open Scripture, Scripture does not give us eternal life. Scripture points us to the Word. The Word is eternal. We use Scripture to find the Word of God. Once you find the person, the Word, who is Jesus, you must find him whenever you scroll through Scripture. But Scripture does not give you eternal life. It's just a set of teachings. But God hides himself in the set of teachings. You must discover God. You must meet him. You must converse with him. You must interact with him when you find him in the Scriptures. Jesus was talking in John chapter 5 verse 39 to the scribes, Pharisees and Sadducees. These were religious sects. They were trying to test Jesus, trying to interrogate Jesus around the Scriptures and saying that the Scriptures is the ultimate. And this is what Jesus said in John 5 verse 39. He says, "You search the Scriptures," very good, "for in them you think you have eternal life." You think it's eternal. You think it's the ultimate. No, you must search the Scriptures to find me, said Jesus. If you don't find Jesus in the sermons we taught, there's something missing. We bring these sermons and teachings to you in order that you have a meeting or you interact with Jesus, who is the author of the Scriptures, who is the inspiration behind the Scriptures. So he is telling the religious mind and those that have come maybe for a sermon, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these they which testify of me," capital letter M-E. So you must find me, Jesus, in the Scriptures. So as you are listening and hearing and I am speaking, I want you to meet Jesus this morning. And I'm here to speak about the eternal priesthood of Christ. Now, I said to you, whenever you have a problem understanding Scriptures, the first thing you must go, or you're understanding concepts that we are speaking about, you must go to search the Scriptures. Say, open Scriptures. In interpreting the Word of God as students of the Word, and I believe by now all of you should be students of the Word. If you go to Hebrews chapter 5, and Paul is talking to his audience, and I want us to get there, Hebrews chapter 5, and explain to you why I'm reading this. And we had a wonderful teaching this morning on Rizpah. From 2 Samuel, Mama Val did an excellent job speaking about Rizpah, a concubine of Saul. And maybe many of us don't know these things, but we have to find these principles behind a name. Names are not just given in Scriptures for it sounds nice, it sounds Italian or sounds French. Names are meanings. There is an essence behind a name. Okay? So if you go to Hebrews chapter 5, and let's read together verse 11. I'm going to be teaching on Melchizedek and continue to speak on the eternal priesthood of God. So when we talk about the order of Melchizedek, we are talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and in that we find our priesthood. Okay? I did tell you that the Old anything that we want, when we want to interpret scripture, the art of interpretation of scripture always starts with the principle of first mention. Where is it first mentioned? And we say interpretation of scripture always starts with the principle of first mention. Where is it first mentioned? And we said that Melchizedek is mentioned first in the book of Genesis chapter 14. And there's about two or three verses there concerning this. A little seed. So there's a seed in Genesis chapter 14. It's three or four verses. And that gives you the historical context of what we are going to speak on. Say historical. That's the historical part. We go to the history, we see where it's first mentioned, and it gives us the context of why it's mentioned. Now, anything mentioned in Genesis does not relate to the law. It relates to eternal patterns that come before the law. It relates to eternal patterns that come before the law. We are introduced to the law in the book of Exodus, okay? And Moses is regarded as a great deliverer, ordained by God to deliver the children of Israel. Are you with me? But we have Genesis, we have the patriarchs that are mentioned, the patriarch Abraham, the patriarch Noah, the patriarch Jacob. All these are patriarchs. And they are known as patriarchs, and their bones were buried in a special cave, the cave of Machpelah. And you can read about that because they are regarded as patriarchs and they are honored people. And all their patterns of living and all that God wanted to do through them came from God himself. Okay? So we see that all of the patterns that are in Genesis are eternal patterns. Are you with me? Okay, so the historical context is very important for us to understand. And this character called Melchizedek is mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 as our historical context. And then we come along the way and we see the prophetic character of the same context in the book of Psalm, in the book of Psalm 110, where David mentions in his Psalms the same character, Melchizedek, in one verse, Psalm 110, verse number 4. So this is where he mentions it. But the outworking of this is in Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7. It is amazing, beloved, how a certain seed out there in Genesis 14 becomes a plantation many thousand years later. God is a genius, how he can take little and make it much. We whiz past some of these, gloss over some of these simple things, but in it lies a principle that will help us live the way God wants us to live. Imagine God has given us a priesthood all locked up in Melchizedek. So here's Melchizedek, the original person, that has no genealogy. He comes out, no mother, father, and he just appears and disappears, mentioned prophetically, and now, later on, many thousand years later, we are given this lesson to study, and then to apply, and then to live in that realm called the eternal priesthood of the believer. Now, because Christ is eternal, we have an eternal component in us because we are the body of Christ. You with me? I want you to understand today, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, one would barely die for another if it is not like my son or daughter. You won't just give your life price on that person, someone important. For Jesus to go to the cross and for the Father to lay down His Son. It means that you and I are extremely important. Why would God want to set us free and then use us? God want to set us free and then use us and then regard us as His sons if there's no importance attached to us. So it is important for us to understand this so that we can step into our proper role as kings and priests. It was said previously under the old dispensation of the Pentecostal and charismatic moves that all businessmen are kings and all saints are priests. But that's a wrong concept. Because when we study Melchizedek, every one of us have both components in us. We are priests and we are kings. If you look at the cross has two components. It has a horizontal and a vertical. The vertical is man reaching God. Now, all of us, because the veil was twain into two, we don't need any representatives for us. We can enter and relate to our Father, every one of us, ourselves. Which means that everyone is a priest in this house. And then the horizontal of the cross tells us that man influences environments, influences other people, influences systems through the horizontal plane of the cross. So both are necessary for our lives, reaching God and influencing others. That's why Jesus, in his very powerful discourse on love, he said, let the Ten Commandments be condensed into two. Love God with all your heart. And then the other part of the cross, love man as yourself. Okay? So love God and love man are the two dimensions of our living as kings and priests. Now if you go to this verse of scripture, we said, what must I read about Melchizedek? It's just one or two verses in the Old Testament. But in it, Paul finds a revelation from the Holy Ghost. And this is what Paul says in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5. He says the following. He says, concerning Melchizedek, of whom we have with regard to Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, but there's only one verse in Psalm. There's only one verse in Genesis. But he's saying now, in the new covenant, this relates to us. There is so much to say and hard to explain. Not that I can't explain. Not that I don't have the time to talk about it. I have a problem with the listeners. Since you have become dull of hearing. The problem is why the secrets of the kingdom are not coming up fast and furious, because the people do not sit down to hear the word of God. And when you sit down, you want to get out quickly. You don't want to linger in the presence, so that you shift from listening to hearing. So two systems are taking place right now. Some of you may be listening to me and my voice may be boring to you, but the others are hearing the voice of the Spirit speak. The voice of the Spirit, when you hear, you don't hear with your physical ears, you hear with your heart. Okay? So this is your hearing, your physical hearing. Hearing with your heart. You listen with your ears, you hear with your heart. So you cannot process the scriptures with your natural listening. You process your scriptures with, and what I'm teaching, with your hearing. So where he says, since you have become dull of hearing, I have to, it stops me from divulging the depth of the revelation. Paul is talking to the Hebrew Christians, talking to us, okay? New Testament, New Covenant Christians. And let's go in to see why is this so. He says in verse number 12 onward, this is a rebuke from the Word of God to us. And I tell you something, everyone that is a son of God should be preoccupied with the study of the Word, meditation of the Word, digestion of the Word, again going, because in it lies the secrets for our success. Beloved, there's no need to complain, I can't make it, I'm poverty driven, I can't make it, I'm a loser. All of those things your flesh relates to you. You know why? You're dull of hearing. Something stops you from going deeper in the Word. And yet, it's human nature for us to watch a 3-hour movie or 2 movies, one after another, for 3 hours. But to open this Word, it's very difficult. How come that stuff that keeps you liberated, gives you secrets and keys for breakthrough, you don't want to get into? It's because there's a fight going on between your flesh and your spirit. Okay? So I believe strongly that this is how we need to process it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, this time you ought to be teachers. We're not supposed to have this audience by now. If you are over 5 years, it takes someone going to university 3 years to get a degree. If you're sitting 5 years and listening to all the sermons and you still need me, teach me, teach me, teach me, show me, show me, show me, something wrong inside of you. Your desire to study the Word won't be there. I started a group with the young adults. It started with a bang. 18 came the first week. Then 15, then 10, then 12. Then all the excuses came. And I said, I'm not going to throw the pearls before ... We stopped that because, not because Paul couldn't divulge stuff, because people became dull of hearing. No desire. You see, if you go to Luke 14, you look at the excuses that Jesus discredited. And he said, when there's excuses, I hate them. I hate them. Go and bring outside. Go outside. Bring those that are outside in the highways and byways. And I said to myself, and I said to the Lord, I'm not going to waste this that God has placed within the church. Let me go outside and raise people outside and teach them. Because this house, those that have potential, no more have a desire. And so, we are doing a lot of teaching outside the church. The highways and the byways. Doing a lot of teaching outside the church. The highways and the byways. We're finding them, bringing them in. Because, you know how disappointing it is to one that is highly motivated and prepared to come and give a teaching, and the room is empty. And the room is empty. People have lost interest. When messages come through the cell phone, I don't like that. I didn't carry my cell phone today. When messages come, not coming faster. I've got a slight, this, or I have to go for a party, or I have to go for this. These excuses robs you, doesn't rob me. Dull of hearing. And he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to keep teaching you again and again the first principles of the oracles. Why do you need people to teach you basic stuff? Basic stuff that you should have mastered by now on your salvation. And he gives a whole list there in Hebrews chapter. For everyone, see, he says there, principle, and you have come to need milk, solid food. If I came here this morning and I ran up and down here and I spat in the pulpits and and the chairs and climb the chairs, you would be clapping. Because children love that kind of manifestation. But students of the word want the depth of the need. Because while I'm sharing, you're not looking at me. You're looking at your notebook. You're looking, you're picking your pen. You're highlighting a scripture. Why? Because you are soaked in. You're underlining your word. You're cross-referencing your word. You're digesting it. You're calling it into your life. It's a highly interactive and intoxicating environment. This is not entertainment. This is where life is being transferred from God to you. I love to teach. That's me. That's just me. I know some people love to preach, but I love to teach. And I choose to preach sometimes to the unconverted. But the people within the house must be taught. And so I love teaching. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in what? In the word of righteousness. If you only want milk and you only want simple things, keep it simple, Pastor. We are not going to upgrade you. You are not going to get to this place. You'll be in grade one all your life. To get to this place, you'll be in grade one all your life. Why do you want to put your children so that you can activate their intelligence? You look at the best school. You look at the best school. You want them. You get concerned when the report is bad. You go to the school. You fight with the teacher. Whatever it is, you squeeze, send the papers for remarking. Why do you do that? Because you want to be upgraded in the natural. You don't want your children to stay 3 years in grade one or in matric and keep repeating. You want them to upgrade, to go to university, finish their degree, do their master's, do their honors, do their master's, do their PhD. Now, you want all of those things for your children. In the realm of the spirit, there's also upgrades that must take place. You have to upgrade. That's what Paul is saying. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, man. Imagine if we had 10 teachers of the word here. Each going and running small classes. And one is teaching married couples, a one-year course. Another one is talking to singles. Another one is talking to children. Another one is talking to young adults. The other one is talking to businessmen. We have all types of classes being taught in this house. How powerful this environment. But everything is only pastor. But pastor can teach 7 days a week. But the listeners will be missing in it. The students will be missing in that class. And for that, you guys have to be answerable to the Lord. Because if this is the most important textbook for life, why aren't we doing it more than anything else? Okay? So it's something to think about, right? Something to give consideration to. And the Bible says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now that's an indictment. I think that's an insult from the word of God, calling us babes after we're sitting for 30 years in a church or know the Lord for 20 years, because we want all the simple stories. And I'm praying to God that there will be an activation in this house, that we will know how to shift from simple stuff to stuff that will be able to challenge us. You know, when you challenge, what happens? Your mind opens up. Why are they saying that 10% of our brain is only used? What happened to the other 90%? What happened to the other 90%? Why aren't we allowing that? And do you know that the universities only trigger your intelligence? Secular knowledge only triggers your intelligence. But the wisdom of God that comes from the word of God triggers your inner man, the favor of God upon your life. You walk into a room. By just walking, you create presence. That's what we want. We want. We want our people to carry the presence. Amen. And it says here, by solid belongs to those who are Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's why you need that hearing ability. That's why you need the wisdom of God. Because then you'll be able to discern good from evil. Amen. So let's look at your life today as the priest of God. And Mama Valley, I heard her saying this morning in the sermon in another church, she said, the priests always had a mitre around their head. And they had their inscription on the front of the head. You know what it said there? Holiness unto God. The key component of a priest of God is holiness. And here Paul is talking about righteousness. Righteousness is not right living, but it's the standard of God in the life of a believer. God's standard. Now, you can't adopt your standard. All of us, in our aspiration, in our spiritual journey, we should always be asking, Father, what is your standard for my life? And God is not unfair. He's not putting a standard that you will not be able to attain. He's putting a standard that all of us are able to attain. But when we attain that standard and come up to His standard, it is a glorious place to be at. Glorious place. We won't be crawling and moping in darkness. No, we will be illuminated by His goodness, by His life. And we will walk in supernatural favor. So let me just go on right this morning, and time is far gone, but we will get back to this. So if we go, can we all open the word or look up there and for a moment register what we are saying? We're going to be in the book of Hebrews for a little while, okay? Hebrews is a beautiful book, and we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. So just to recap, we spoke about Genesis chapter 14. We spoke about Psalm 110, and we asked you to go home and read Hebrews chapter 7, the mention, a little more verses on Melchizedek. Okay, so let's just go today and look at this beautiful priesthood that we all belong to, and we're going to find the benefits of identifying this priesthood. So if we go to Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren. So who's he talking to? Holy brethren. Straight away, you see the word holy, it means priesthood. Because all priests are supposed to be holy. Okay? Holy means I separate myself from things that are ungodly. I have the standard of righteousness in my life. I choose to please God. I choose to do what God wants me to do. And all of these things are part of the nature of holy brethren. Say holy brethren. And today we believe that we are holy brethren in Jesus' name by faith. And the word of God is talking to us, therefore holy brethren. After hearing all these things in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Hebrews, the stuff that Jesus is the Son, is better than Moses, is better than all the other patriarchs, and He is eternal, and we understand this, that the Word became flesh. Jesus lived as the Word. So in the book of Genesis, you have Father, Word, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Word is the middle part of the Trinity of Godhead. Okay? So as we look in Jesus' teaching, follow up from that, Jesus said, I am the way. So here we are as the priesthood of God on the earth. The Holy Spirit holds our hands. He's here given to us, sent by Jesus to accompany us. So He helps us. We have fellowship with Him. He's in our house. He's in each of our lives. He knows, He walks up and down the corridors of our lives. He knows our language. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we do in secret. He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing right now. The Holy Spirit knows all things. So there's three characters of Him, three characteristics. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. And He's omnipotent, all-powerful. So the all-powerful one has been sent to guide us in life. So right now, he's here because He's omniscient, which means He's everywhere. Okay? You brought Him here by having Him abide in your life. He lives with you. He talks with you. He's your friend. He's your advisor. He's your advocate. He's your go-between person. He's the person that you consult with. The Holy Spirit. Powerful, isn't it? Now, the same Holy Spirit that was there eternity, right at the beginning, when He walked out and He hovered upon the waters, or hovered upon confusion, hovered upon darkness, and brought forth life. The same Holy Spirit is now in the 21st century, August 22, right here with us. Because He's eternal. And here the Holy Spirit helps us. Come on, Ivan. Come on, stop that nonsense now. Come on. Come on, you're not supposed to do that. You're a servant of God. Come on, share this now. I want you to drop this thought into this house. Leave it to me thereafter. All right, go to this person tomorrow. Speak to them, but don't try to save them. Just speak. I'll take over after that. Do your job by just using. Can I use your voice, Ivan? Yes, Father. Yes, Holy Spirit. Can I use your voice? Can I use you? Yes, Holy Spirit. So I start to speak. I speak some things. Then I realize later He does the thing. And then Paul would sum up this whole thing. One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. Because we can't give any increase. He's the only one, the specialist in giving increase. So you got unsaved families, just speak to them. Just utter a prayer. You got cell phones, record a prayer, send a prayer to them. And you, the Holy Spirit, uses that prayer over that phone and touches the person. But you got to do something. And sometimes you feel inside your heart, no, I must do this, I must do this. Go ahead and do it because He's speaking to you. So He's here with me, and Jesus is between the Father and the Holy Spirit and me. Jesus is the way. Didn't He say that? He said, I am the way. I am the truth and I'm the life. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit, helps me here. And then He says, go boy, go. Jesus is going to take your prayer into the throne room. So Jesus sits in the center. He listens to my thing. The Holy Spirit enables me because He's known as an enabler. He knows as the one that strengthens me in John 16. He takes my prayer and Jesus takes it and He puts it in the throne room, in the courts of heaven, in front of the Father. The Father then dispatches whatever help I need. Are you with me? So Jesus is the way. Now, where does Jesus sit? Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Are you with me? Now, I want to release a word right now, a theological term. It's called hypostatic union. Hypo, H-Y-P-O, static, S-T-A-T-I-C. Hypostatic union. Does you know what that means? Let me explain. It means that Jesus is 100% Son of Man and 100% Son of God. So while He is God, He's also man. Are you with me? I'll tell you why. If you go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Put that up, Dave. Hebrews 5, verse 1. I'm going to wrap, just throw some thoughts today and take it up from there. Is Jesus your high priest? Yes. Amen? Okay, before you put that, let's go to Hebrews 3, verse 1. We're in the classroom. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Go to Hebrews 5, verse 1. And I'm going to conclude by dropping this hypostatic point in front of you this morning. So you'll understand your role in the priesthood also. Does Jesus have a body? Who's the body? You are. Okay? And I want you to know today, the same intelligence in Jesus is the same intelligence in you. The Word of God tells us Paul tells us, but you have the mind of Christ. Wow. Does you know what it means? A collection of thoughts within a mind of Christ has the same intensity and value in each one of us. Why? Because you have the mind of Christ. I can't see why the mind of Christ, is it depressed? Is it a depressed mind? Is it a depraved mind? Is it a mind that is delusional? No. His mind, the mind of Christ is, I want you to place a value on it. Is mind of Christ always depressed? No. Which means that if you have the mind of Christ, he's not going to pass over a depressed mind to you. He's not going to pass over a delusional mind. He's not going to pass over a mind that is full of the... You see, that's why the devil makes your mind his battleground. Why is he after your mind? Because he fights the mind of Christ. And when you give him, he wants to steal the mind of Christ from you. And maybe he wants to use that part for himself. And when you give him the mind of Christ over to him, he locks your mind. He locks it. That's why many people kill themselves through suicide, because of the problems in the mind. I can't see the mind of Jesus being schizophrenic, bipolar. Those things never come from a godly position. It's come from a depraved position. Am I right? But you, sons of God, have the mind of Christ. 3:1. Please read together and underline your Bibles. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the... Come on. You are a partaker, which means you have an invitation to come to heaven, not when you die, but now. You are an invitation. You are an important person that has been invited to be partaker. When you came to the table of the Lord, when we call you to partake, which means we invite you to the table to eat with us. God is calling you to be a heavenly partaker of the heavenly calling. Consider the capital letter apostle. So Jesus is the chief apostle. I can't see why there should be a fight in the raising up of apostles on the earth, when the chief apostle said, I want apostles on the earth. You know what's the basic meaning of apostle? I told you that. It comes from the word apostolos, which means sending. Sending. So yeah, the great apostle is sending us with a heavenly calling. He's not only our apostle, but he's our the high priest of our confession. Who? Jesus Christ. So when we study Jesus Christ in the eternal priesthood that he possesses, we're going to study the high priest of Christ. And in it, I'm going to convince you that you also belong to the high priesthood of Christ. That you ought to be respected as the priest of God. Let me just go on. Who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses represents the law. Straight away we know that Jesus represents grace and truth. And he is has more glory than Moses. Let me tell you something. When Moses had glory upon him, he had to cover his face. But with Jesus, the glory was exposed so that we could draw from that. Are you with me? We'll talk about that. Who built the house, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who dwelt, built all things, is God. Let's go on. And Moses indeed was faithful in God's house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. So let's place that in perspective. I want you to concentrate. We are through with Moses. We were through with the priesthood of under Moses. Now let me tell you something. Moses came from the tribe of Levi. And under Moses, there was a Levitical priesthood. That priesthood has been redundant and abolished, where you needed a representative to go to the Father before you. The high priest from the house of Aaron, the high priesthood, would once a year take the cries of the people and go before God and take all the sins of the people. There was a goat or there was a sheep, and place a hand upon the sheep and throw the sheep down the cliff, and all the sins of the people were gone with that sheep or goat. Forgiven. But when Jesus came, there's no need for animal sacrifice. There's no need for goats. Jesus came, took upon himself the role of being the final lamb to be sacrificed. Are you with me? And by him being sacrificed as a final lamb, he now allows us all to have access to the Father. In other words, any one of you can sit in the main table. Every one of you are important guests at the main table. Come on. But today we understand there's so many forums where you have to sit at the back because the main table is reserved for dignitaries or set for senior people or set for important people. But with Jesus, everyone is important. There's one banqueting table for all of us. All of us can get to Daddy. That's why we are high priests also. In the book, in the tabernacle of Moses, you understand there were three rooms. That was taken out, and later we understand that in the tabernacle of David, it was one plain tent. So God cut down sophisticated worship systems and made one simple system where you can enter God as you want, as you are. That's why we come just as we are. So our priesthood, like Christ, we are the house in which he practices his high priesthood. The word build, B-I-L-D, is the word, Greek word, or bana. A Hebrew word, bana, sorry, B-A, build, B-U-I-L-D, build, sorry, B-U-I-L-D, talking about being built, okay? Are you with me? The house that's being built. Now, if you are the house that's being built, the word build comes from the Hebrew word bana, B-A-N-A-H. The root word for bana is the word ben, the word ben. And the English word for ben is son. So what Christ, the whole system of our priesthood, is building a house of sons. Building a house of sons. So this priesthood has to do with us being sons in the building that God has made us as a spiritual house. So each one of us is a spiritual stone, building up the house of God that Christ himself can live inside of us. I have a feeling inside of me that when the body of Christ really comes to the place where it's equal to the head, Jesus will come. So the more we start, where we have to start? We should start with open scriptures, open eyes, open understanding. That's the pattern. More understanding, then you understand where you ought to be. Okay? And when you are where you ought to be, let us all as a house, as a, in the demographics of this house, and the genre of this house, in the makeup of this house, that we will all aspire to become sons of God. Sons of God, okay? But you cannot become son of God until you first become son of man. Your practice ground is son of man before son of God. If you know how to relate in a natural environment, first the natural, then the spiritual. If you know how to relate in the natural house to a spiritual father that God has brought as a ghost father or as an intermediary father to coach you and mentor you how to live as a son of God, then you will not get there. It's utter arrogance to say, I do not have to be a son of man, I can be a son of God. Jesus was first son of a man called Joseph. Although he at age 12, he was baffling the professors of theology in the temple. He had to go back for 18 years and serve his time in his father's carpenter shop to be son of man. Only when he was age 30, that the father said, you are now the son of God. So don't you think that you can just be straight away a son of God without going through the process of developing in your training ground, your carpenter shop, your father's house, a carpenter shop. You start developing and then it makes you easier to relate to God. Are you with me? Are you with me? So this is where I would love to stop today. Maybe there's one point here that I want to elaborate. Would you stand with me? Say, I'm a partaker in the heavenly calling according to God's word. You know what God tells sending you? Please, don't stay here. I've got something higher for you. I'm inviting you to partake of a heavenly calling. Then, the last verse, and I'm closing, 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. Small verse. 2 Peter 1:4. And then we'll close here. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promise. Say exceedingly great, precious promises. So God is not a man that should lie. If He's given you promises, they are great, they're exceeding, and they are precious. Three descriptive words to the promises you have. That through these promises you may be, underline this in your Bible, partakers of the divine nature. Now, God is telling you, my life I'm going to share with you. My divine life, my breakthrough life, my life that I can do anything with, I can touch, I can heal, I can bring something from nothing. I am prepared to share this divine nature with you. Ah! So I have a partaker of a divine calling, the heavenly calling, and I'm now a partaker of the divine nature of God. Why should you be where you are? I pose that question in conclusion. Why are you remaining where you are when you have all these promises, exceedingly great, precious promises that tells you, come up and be a partaker of my divine nature. You go home today, do homework. Write the divine nature, then look at all the characteristics and what's contained in divine nature, and we'll continue the next time we meet. May the Lord